Good morning, Faith Bridge. How's everyone doing today? It's good to be back. Week two. Man, I didn't know that Beth Moore was coming next weekend. I might just have to stay again. I've actually really never met her, but almost once. And it's one of my most embarrassing moments in ministry. So we're all friends and family. So I'll tell you. I was at a conference and I'm like seated over here watching, and then there's like a little bit of like a timeout before the next like worship and speaker gets up, and I look behind me and I was like, Mama Bear Beth Moore is behind me. And I'm like, I've never met her. And so I stand up and she stands up, kind of stretch out, and I walk up to her, and as I'm walking up, Christine Kane is like walking beside Beth, and I get a little bit more nervous. And I don't really get nervous around people. I get awkward around people, but not nervous. But I'm in this moment, and I'm like, I go to say, "Hi, Miss Beth," which is the weirdest thing to ever say, and my voice cracks. And so I just put my head down and walk away. And my buddy was standing right beside me when this happened, and he's like, "What just happened?" And I'm like, "I'm a moron. Like, I don't know." So if you see her next week, walk up to her and, "Hi, Miss Beth." Then she'll be like, you're awkward too, just like. I'm excited for today. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Our amazing, can we just give it up for the ushers? They're so amazing. I love these guys. Women and men just want to make sure that you have the word. We're going to be in Acts 17, so raise your hand. Feel free, they'll get a Bible. I'd love for you to have it in your hands. We dive into the text. But I want you to know that next week when Beth's here, it's one of the easiest invites to make. Because if you've never heard her teach, she has this amazing ability where it feels like you have a little like Chick-fil-A sweet tea. And you're on the porch, on a porch swing, and she's just opened up her Bible, and she's just teaching you the Word of God. And as you're taking a drink from that sweet tea from Chick-fil-A in God's Word on a porch swing, all of a sudden you get teleported into the presence of God, and then you're drinking from a fire hydrant. I don't know how it happens, but it's like this, oh, this is so, what is going on? And you're like moved, and like you see and experience more of God. It's unbelievable. So come back next weekend, but bring a friend. It would be amazing for them to experience the power of this ministry and gift that God has given to Beth Moore. But that makes me also think, have you ever wondered how to like reach your friends? I mean, there's good ways. I bet you've had people in your life who actually lived the kind of life that reached you maybe and brought you here, were a good model. And then there's probably been moments where you've seen it done not so well. I remember when I was at a junior college in Michigan, my first day, I'd moved from California. My parents had just gotten saved. They moved to Michigan. I'm not sure why, but we went there, and I go to this campus. I've never been there before. It's my first day ever on campus, and as I'm walking in, I don't know anybody. I see this guy with a sign that says, "You're going to hell," and he's got a bullhorn, and I see this young 18, 19, 20-year-old woman walking, and he's got the bullhorn getting as close as possible with a sign in one hand. And the girl, I don't know what she was going through, but she just started to cry. And I don't know what came over me, but I was like, you can't do this. This is a terrible way to explain the grace of God. You're going to hell. You know, like, so what do I do? At 19 years old, not the smartest thing, but I run and I grab the sign out of the guy's hand, which makes him drop the bullhorn to the ground, and I throw the sign. And the guy's like, "I gotta get my sign." I grab bullhorn, stand up on picnic table, and the woman's right there, and I'm like, "He's wrong. I want you to know that God loves you." And I start like doing this, and all these people start to come around me, and I wasn't a preaching major. I was a film major. This is like one of the first sermons I ever gave, and I just start preaching, and all of a sudden, probably 4 minutes in, I hear, "Boo, boo," and the campus police show up. And so I'm like, oh yeah, get him. And I'm like, keep preaching, And people are listening and clapping, and I'm just going for it. This woman's feeling a little like, I'm like, hey, let's just pray for her, And all of a sudden, the cops come up onto the picnic table and remove me. And I'm like, oh, I wasn't the guy yelling the bad things. It was that guy. He's like, but then the police officer is like, did you throw his sign? I was like, well, did you grab his bullhorn? Well, he's like, you know what you've done? You incited a riot. And if you do this again, we will have to write you up. And I was like, number one, I want to do it so that can go on my LinkedIn account and on my public record. But there's probably a better way to demonstrate the grace and peace. I remember when I was an intern, my first church that I was serving at, I went up to these junior high students, and I love junior high students, just so amazing. And I was trying to connect with them and chop with them a little bit about what's important to them. And I'm like, what are y'all watching? And they told me about the show that they were watching that I actually didn't think was a good show. So what did I tell them? Stop watching it. This is a dumb show. You shouldn't watch it. And my mentor looks at me and goes, hey, is that really the best thing you should have done? I was like, yeah, it's a dumb show. Why would you encourage that? He goes, so if Steve Carter says not to do something, they shouldn't do it. Why didn't you ask them why they liked the show? Why didn't you ask them a question? Why didn't you continue the conversation? You just ended the conversation and didn't actually get to the heart of the matter. And I was like, I don't like you, mentor. but there's a good way, and there's a wrong way, and there's a difficult way, and there's a more beautiful way. And what I want you to understand is that I guarantee every single one of you have people, family, in your life who have drifted from faith, who want nothing to do with the grace and peace of Jesus, or maybe some ways just are kind of like, eh, whatever. And I think what we have is this bridge for this community in Spring and Cypress and Klein and Greater Houston is to reach people with the good news. But the question is, how do you do that? And I think Acts 17 is one of the most beautiful and compelling ways that I believe actually is really, really helpful more than ever for right now to teach us how we can be carriers of the good news. Now, where this chapter starts out in chapter 17 is through the story in Athens. Many of you are familiar of that amazing city in Greece. Maybe some of you have been there. But Athens was named after the goddess of war, Athena. And Athena is the daughter of Zeus. Now, what's amazing is if you're familiar with Greek culture, Zeus is like everything. Here's a picture of Zeus right here. Actually went to the Asbury Seminary's yearbook and I looked up Pastor Ken. This was the picture that came up and just amazing. But Zeus is like this amazing, amazing character. And you gotta understand, back during the days of Paul, Zeus was the character, the god at which people talked about. And Mark Cartwright says this, that Zeus was the king of the 12 Olympian gods and the supreme god in Greek religion. Zeus is often referred to as the father, as the god of thunder and the cloud gatherer. Zeus controlled the weather and offered signs and omens. Zeus generally dispensed justice, guaranteeing order amongst both the gods and humanity. From his high seat above on Mount Olympus. This is Zeus. And when you were a kid, you learned about Zeus. And this is what the poets and the prophets actually talked about was Zeus. And there was a couple poets and prophets of that day, Aratus being one of them. Here's a picture of Aratus. And Aratus, he says this about Zeus. He says that from Zeus, let us begin. Him do we mortals, meaning us humans, never leave unnamed. Full of Zeus are all the streets and all the marketplaces of men. Full is the sea and the havens thereof. Always we all have need of Zeus. And then he says this, for we, for we are also his offspring. And he, in his kindness unto men, giveth favorable signs and waketh the people to work, reminding them of livelihood. And what does Aretas says? He says that we are the offspring of Zeus. Wild. There's another guy, Epimenides. He would have been like the Drake of our day. And like Epimenides, he was a poet, and he has this to say about Zeus and those that don't actually believe in the reality and the God of Zeus. He says, they fashioned a tomb for you, holy and high one. Cretans, the city of Crete, the people of Crete, always liars, evil beasts, idols, bellies. But you, Zeus, are not dead. You live and abide forever. And then hear these words. For in you, Zeus, we live and move and have our being. So this was like the prevailing thought. And what I want you to understand is that Athens was this incredible city of the arts, of Greek gods, of poetry, of thought, of justice. It was a very, very important city. And so Paul had to go there. And I actually think we are living in more and more places that resemble Athens in our day in the United States than most ancient Near East cities. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 17, verse 16 says this. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Now, Epicureans, like probably the simplest way to say it is they choose pleasure over addressing pain. All in moderation, but they love, love, love to experience the finer things. Stoics have this virtuous rule at which guides their decision making. So Paul is in Athens. He becomes so profoundly distressed at seeing this city that's filled with these counterfeit gods. And he begins to like try and chop with these God-fearing Greeks and God-fearing Jews. And he wants to know, like, dude, tell me about how you can be here in the midst of this culture. Continues on. It says this. Some of them, meaning the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, ask, what is this babbler trying to say? And most times I preach here, I'm sure some of you ask that same question. What's this babbler trying to say wearing all black? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Because again, their primary thought process is Zeus. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. This is what it would say if it was written today. All the Houstonians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but tweeting about and listening to the latest ideas. And here's what's happening is you have this sense where a group of people want to talk about ideas. And so Paul gets invited to go to the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus could also be translated Mars Hill. Some of you, you've heard of churches or a college. There's even a city named Mars Hill. And this was a fascinating place because at the Areopagus, at Mars Hill, is where people would actually discuss matters of justice. There was a judicial issue. You brought it to the Areopagus. You brought it to the council of the Areopagus of Mars Hill. If there was an issue of a homicide, you brought it to the Areopagus. If there was some religious new idea, you brought it to the Areopagus. And what the Areopagus was this massive stone. Here's a picture of it. You'd climb up and in open air, you would begin to present your case and debate and have conversation, and you would begin to, in the face of the Epicureans and the Stoics and all the other kind of leaders, begin to share your idea of how you think people ought to live. Now, what's amazing is in the background of the Areopagus of Mars Hill, and if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about, you can see the Parthenon. The Parthenon is where all of the thought and the art and the culture and the power came. And so in the background, you have the Parthenon, and Paul is invited to come and speak. But the question is, how, if they think he's a babbler and he's offering up some strange ideas, how is he going to communicate in such a way that people are going to understand what the gospel in Christ is? Look what it says. But when they heard this, oh wait, that's the wrong chapter. But Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Isn't that amazing? Right from the jump, he's actually calling out the good. He sees something that's good in them. "I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully in Athens at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you." So Paul's walking downtown and he sees all of these statues to Zeus, to Athena. He sees all of these statues, and then he comes to another idol, and it says, "To the unknown God." Because the Greeks were so afraid, if we leave out one God, maybe that's going to affect us. So they didn't know who the unknown God was, so they just made space, and sometimes they would just have festivals to bring honor to this unknown God. And Paul sees it and goes, "That's my inroad. I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is." Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And hear this, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have even said, we are his offspring." What's Paul doing here? Paul is quoting Aratus and Epimenides and proclaiming there is even one greater than Zeus. Why do I say this? Because we are living in times right now where there is a profound divide between the sacred and the secular. But have you ever wondered? There's a whole group of people who are living this way, and there's granules of truth and the crazy wildness of what they believe, but sometimes we've pushed it so far away that we can't even see this longing to be religious, to be spiritual, to have peace. And here's what I mean. I used to live in Arizona. We live in Chicago now. And I lived in Arizona, and people told me, "You gotta go to Sedona." And every time they said the word Sedona, has anyone ever been to Sedona, Arizona? Yeah, some of you have. It's unbelievable. It's stunning. But anytime people talk about Sedona in Arizona, people say, "The energy, bro." I'm like, "The energy? Yeah, man, you got to go up there. You got to experience the energy of Sedona, man." And I was like, okay. So I went to Sedona. And I was captivated. It was beautiful. The hiking, it's unbelievable. It's so amazing. One morning, I wake up early. I decide to go and get some coffee, and my wife's still sleeping. And so I go, and as I'm walking, there are all of these shops with all of these crystals that are opening up. And there's something inside of me where I just can't get this thought out of my mind. Someone just in my mind saying, the energy, bro, the energy. And so I decided to walk into one of these crystal shops. I see this older, amazing 60-year-old woman. And I'm just walking around. She's like, hey, can I help you? And I was like, oh, it's my first time to Sedona. And it's beautiful. She's like, yeah, it is. I'm like, what do you love about Sedona? Oh, the energy. Of course. Of course. But I said, hey, tell me about that. Tell me about that energy. Because I'm a spiritual person too, and I'm fascinated by energy. What have you found? And she just says, when I'm here, I feel the universe is for me. I was like, oh, that's amazing. Wow. I feel that too. She's like, really? Tell me. And I'm like, but it's not just here in Sedona. It's actually like even down in Phoenix. Like, she's like, really? It's like, yeah, it's like I have this sense that God, I put my hands over my heart, God is for me. And she, as gracious and kind as possible, gets a little standoff. And she's like, oh God. I'm like, what? She's like, I'm more about the universe. God feels like he's against me. And I was like, really? And then I said, like permission to approach the bench. I didn't know what to really say. Like, can I ask a question? And she's like, yeah. I just said, why is it that when people talk about the universe, they always say that the universe is for them? But the universe, it's never against them. And why do they always talk about God as God being against them? And then they totally miss out that God is actually for them. And she's like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, have you ever been to Houston in humidity? No, I didn't say that. But like you have hurricanes, you have wildfires, you have earthquakes, you have all of this stuff. Like, and you're just like, the universe is for you only? She's like, huh. And I said, but here's the piece is the energy that you are pursuing, I've actually found in Jesus. And she's like, huh. And I said, here's the thing. I walked into your shop. You don't know me at all. But what I have to offer you is a different kind of energy? She's like, huh. I was like, would you want to give that a try? I'm like so over my skis right now. I have no idea. I'm like, Lord, guide me. So I was like, all right, let's just open up your hands. And she's like, oh yeah. And she's like, so I was like, you can just close your eyes. She's like, okay. I just, let's just in silence, just wait. And I just started looking at this woman. And then these verses start coming to mind. And I just start praying. And I start affirming the good in this woman. Like, man, God, here's this amazing woman who's trying to connect with the all-powerful, with the almighty, with the ever-present, with the all-knowing, all good and kind and gracious. And I just start making space. And we pray maybe 4 or 5 minutes. At the end of it, no joke, this woman, and I say amen, and this woman goes, whoo! Whoo! It's like, what? She's like, I've never felt power like that. That is energy. And I was like, that energy has a name. What? Yeah, it's Jesus, and what you experienced, I think, might have been the Holy Spirit. What? And then I was like, have a good day. And I just went on. I had this moment, and a couple months later, I went back to Sedona, walked in the shop. She wasn't there, but I had this moment where I was like, I could so easily just be like, energy, whatever. But what if you actually thought that they're actually seeking, searching, and longing for something too? There's a reason why people do what they do. And what if you could actually take, and I'm not saying like you gotta just take everything, but Paul's using the Drake of the day. Paul's using the movie quote of the day. Paul's using the words of that are on Twitter or of the day. He's using that, but he's using it as a prop because everything is a prop. Everything in this life is a prop that is gonna point you to why you need Christ or to showcase what redemption and restoration actually looks like. And then that's when you have the eyes to see that, it changes everything. And this is what Paul does. He doesn't start with the shame. He starts with, I see that you are very religious. He calls out the good. What if we were that way? And what's amazing is when you get to the end of chapter 17, you see that it says, when they heard this, and when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dicinius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So I think about this. If we're going to be the carriers of good news in this day and age, where most places we walk and we embody the way of Jesus is modern day Athens. How are we going to do it? In our remaining time, I want to teach you. I want to teach you because I think this was revolutionary. It comes from me out of Acts 17, but it comes when you understand the whole scriptures. Because last week I told you, we got to go backwards. We got to know where we come from so that we go forward together. We live life together. We go upwards where we pursue God's presence. We go inward. We do our work so that we go outwards and be the carriers of good news. So you have to understand, if any of you are familiar with theater or plays, my son is, the Bible is basically five acts. The first act is creation, where everything God created, he created good. Good. Like he created people in the image of God and he called them good. But then Genesis chapter 3 is where sin enters the world. And that's what we know as second act, the fall. Where it ends up having a fracturing of our world, of our being, fracturing our relationship with God, fracturing our relationship with our neighbor, fracturing our world with creation, fracturing even within ourselves. And every one of us, we were born into this kind of ecosystem, a family, oftentimes where there's patterns of dysfunction and destruction. And what's amazing is that fall often leads us to the third act, which is known as struggle. We wrestle with ourselves and we try to find ways to kind of get us out of our own pain, but we can't seem to get us out of our own way. And you know what the name Israel means? To struggle with God and to struggle with self. And what's amazing is oftentimes what we find ourselves in is just struggling. But thanks be to God, the story of the death, the burial, the resurrection found in Christ is where we get introduced to the fourth act, which is redemption. Where God comes to redeem those fractures so that we can have right relationship with him, right relationships with each other, right relationship with creation, right relationship with ourselves. And when that happens, then we get to move into the fifth act, which you see the book of Acts being all about, which is being empowered by the Spirit to join and participate with God in the restoration of all things. This is the story of God, but what I came to find out is this is God's story, but it's also my story. And it's also your story. I mean, think about this. You were created good, but there was some patterns of dysfunction in your family, and you probably had a season where you were struggling to try and figure out, how do I do this life? And you maybe chased some addictions, maybe you chased workaholism, maybe you chased the career, maybe you chased the dollar, maybe you chased kind of experience. But all of a sudden you got to a point and you're like, oh man. And then maybe someone in your family or a friend invited you and somehow someone communicated the story of Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection of the cross, and it made sense of your struggle and your fall. Because if the cross doesn't make sense of your pain, most people are gonna walk away. And then all of a sudden, what's amazing is most people who have experienced profound fall and profound struggle, when the cross makes sense, then all of a sudden, what do? As they enter into the restoration of all things, they often go and serve the people that they once were. And they can say, me too. I wrestled with this. I wrestled with this. I went through a divorce. I went through a loss. I went through this. I went through this. I went through this. But now they have the foundation of Christ. You walk in to a restaurant, every person you meet, what if you started with looking for the good? You walk into the marketplace, and that person that's you know, in cubicle land right beside you, and like, you can't stand, what if you didn't actually let your Bible start in Genesis 3? Because that's where a lot of our Bibles begin. Because we start with what we don't like about someone. But what if we actually, as faith bridgers, actually looked and had our Bible start in Genesis 1, and we looked for the good, and we called it out. And we said, hey, Tom, you're actually really, really patient. Hey, you're really, really kind. Hey, like, I really, really see, like, this longing to actually connect. I see that you are worthy of trust. I just want to call that out. You know what I've never heard? I've never heard anyone say, stop encouraging, man. You knock that off right now. You don't say anything nice about me. But in this day and age, for anyone who actually works with TSA or in retail or food service or works for the airlines, we know what it's like to not be encouraged but to be discouraged. But what if you could be the kind of person who could actually see the good, but then you actually could build the trust where you could hold space where someone would share with you their story of their fall and their struggle. And they're not going to be like, well, here's the fall of my life. But if you ask them a question, hey, tell me about your life. What were some of the best parts of it? What were some of the parts that were just so hard? How did you make sense of that for better and for worse? And all of a sudden, they start to lay this out. Then what you do, you go home and you pray. God, give me a verse or a metaphor to help make this story of the gospel, the cross, reach my friend. Because the truth is, this is what Paul did. And he did this throughout the scriptures. When he talks about the church in Ephesus, what does he use? The metaphor, we have been adopted. But if you're familiar with Ephesus, there was a hill where they would literally take babies they didn't want and they would just leave them there. And oftentimes those children became slaves. And when you end up reading the book of Ephesians and you know that this church, all of a sudden Paul recognizes, I know who I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to a bunch of people whose parents bailed on them. And I want them to know God never did. That they have been adopted. They are heirs. I mean, again, the metaphor to reach the fall in the struggle. And when God gives you that and you share that and that person receives that, then they get to enter into the restoration of all things. And friends, I think if we move forward thinking that Greater Houston is like Athens and we gotta be people who are carriers but are looking like Paul did to find what are those places that can literally draw out the right spiritual conversations. I know some of you are like, why do you always talk about sports? Which I haven't yet in this message. But thank you for bringing that up. I will tell you. I mean, next week, college football begins. I mean, number 11, yes. Number 11, University of Texas. 17, TCU. 23 or 25, depending on the poll, is Texas A&M. 26 is Texas Tech. 29 is UT San Antonio, 45 is Baylor. I'm sorry, Rice, and I'm sorry, Houston, but that's the Texas representation. And what's amazing, though, is people are like, why do you always talk about sports? Because you know why? I can talk about it, and guys open up. And in just a few moments, I can get their name, I can understand what they do, I can make fun of the team that they root for, and somehow, through that, create a door sometimes for the gospel to come out. You have that superpower too. It might be gardening. It might be tools. Some of you are like, men, you need to go to shop talk because you just know how to chop about tools. I don't. I need to go to learn from you. Some of you understand how to talk about baking. Some of you understand oil. Some of you understand accounting. Some of you have these gifts. And maybe when those conversations come up, you know how to ask the right question that can lead to the fall, to the struggle, and allow you the chance to talk about the gospel and bring good news. What if we were that kind of person? Last week, I was amazed because so many of you went 40 feet. You brave the bad humidity for the food and the drinks. And today, I want to invite you to do it again. But I want you to do it differently. Last week, the thought was, Where do you need to take your next best right step? But today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull this out. And again, there's only, it's like every other seat. If you don't know the person but you want to, you can sort of like lean in. But open this up. And here's what I want you to know. Oftentimes why I think so many of us struggle with sharing the good news or inviting is we are like, I'm afraid that it's all gonna be on me. And you know what one of the biggest benefits of being a part of a church like FaithBridge is in one hand, you hold your story of grace and responsibility and the influence and the connections that God has put around you, but in the other hand, you hold all that FaithBridge offers. So think about this. Think about the people that God has put in your life. And maybe for some of you, you know a family member who lives in the area or a neighbor who's going through a season of loss or divorce. And maybe as they share their fall and struggle, the next best right step for them to experience redemption is to go to one of those groups. Maybe for some of you, you know a woman who's just struggling and is lonely. And maybe the best thing is to go to Renew. Dude, you can't go, but maybe you know someone that you can invite to go who's a woman. Maybe you know someone who's just like, I want to experience freedom. And you recognize, oh my goodness, there's this study that's beginning going through the book of Galatians. Maybe you know a high school student or junior high student. Maybe you even know our church in Chicago, we have a huge heart for special needs kids. I call them special friends. It matters to me. But amazing, like for many parents, they don't have a respite time. But imagine if they could come here because they know that this is a place that's inclusive. And they can come and they can actually spend an hour, or if I'm teaching 95 minutes, just receiving from what maybe God has. Do you understand this? It's not just all on you, but being a part of FaithBridge is you actually get to hold this. And so what I want to do is after the service, I want you to go get your kids, but then I want you to go with me across the hall, but I want you to go there thinking for a friend that you might want to invite. And maybe for some of you, the next best right step is like, I got to volunteer so that I can welcome people in. Maybe that's great. That's fantastic. And next door, there's something called kolaches. It's only found in Wisconsin, Nebraska, and Texas. But let me just tell you real quick, because I've just had my first one last service. Did you know it's Czechoslovakian? It came to Texas and exploded. Now, it's... I did a whole bunch of research in between services. I'm like, I'm fully all in on this right now. Now, stay with me. This is 90 seconds. It's really pronounced kolak. So that's what one of them is. It's like cactus and cacti, right? Now, plural is kolachi, okay? But everything's bigger in Texas, so you double pluralized it by calling it kolaches, which is amazing to me. I see that you have something that is bigger than everywhere else. You are religious and power. No, but this is the harp, and they are amazing, and we got some HTO. That's fantastic. But please, I want us to be a church that is bridging faith, that is reaching the people in Klein and Spring and Cypress. If we hold the good news to ourselves, what are we doing? What are we doing? So I'm going to challenge you this week. Invite someone to experience Bethmore. And I'm gonna invite you and challenge you to go next door and to think, is there a ministry area that I can invite a friend to that might be their best next right step? Because maybe they might never come to a weekend service, but they might show up to a smaller place. And if we can be that, and then we get to see people come into faith, and we get to see more lives transformed and more legacies and families transformed and more kids' lives changed, then all of a sudden, we see God at work in a more new and unique and profound way. And so, God, I just pray. I pray right now that we'd have the courage to go across this, to experience food and community. But God, I pray that we'd get involved. Grace was never meant to be held. It's not like the Hoover Dam. We're just a reservoir to ourselves. It's always supposed to be fast flowing and fresh and moving. To help others. And God, I know that nobody in this room wants to keep grace to themselves. We just sometimes don't know how. And God, I pray that the five acts, creation, fall, struggle, redemption, restoration, it just changed the way that they see their friends. They see the spaces that they frequent often. And they would recognize they're never alone. Thanks be to you, we've got your spirit that'll lead us and guide us. But also we have the church and all the ministries that this place has to reach people who are seeking, who are hurt, who have habits and hang-ups and struggles, that we can reach them and show them what the peace of Christ and good news is all about. We love you, God. We trust you. And everyone said, amen.